So we find ourselves in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We're going to look at the second half of John, chapter 5. The rest of this chapter, really, this passage alone is sufficient to dispense one that Jesus never claimed to be God. As we look at this area here, we're going to look at the unity and the work of the person of God and the Son. We're going to look at the authority that he has concerning eternal life. And we're going to look at the fourfold witness of who Jesus Christ is. Last week, we looked at the man at Bethesda, and we were challenged, do you really want to be made well? We see that a lot of people know they don't want to be made well. They would just rather have other people help them. We look at three areas. One, they grew comfortable with the wound and they've grown complacent. Hey, I'm just comfortable with this. Two, they're angry at God. Or three, they're waiting for someone or something else to literally push them into the pool that their circumstance would change. Today, we're going to look at the second half of this because after Jesus healed this man, he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately he did. He stood up, he grabbed his bed, he started walking. But it was an awkward thing because it was the Sabbath day and people were angry. It was awkward for people to come and take communion on their own. You know, are we supposed to eat it by ourselves? Do we eat it together? It's different. There are really upset with Jesus. What are you doing healing on the Sabbath? That's not okay. And so, I mean, could you imagine seeing a guy being crippled for 38 years and then finally can walk? Wouldn't the first thing be out of your mouth be praise the Lord? Wouldn't the first thing be hallelujah versus what are you doing? You're carrying your bed. It's the Sabbath, don't you know? And so here we're going to see Jesus really identify himself with who he is. In verse 16 through 23 reads this. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raised the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. First, the Jews are angry. These people are angry because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And now they're furious because they said that God was his Father. He says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Making himself equal. I was on the phone with a guy the other day, and he said, you know, God works in mysterious ways. And then he stopped and said, wait a minute. God just simply works, and God's always working. And it just so happened last week, I am finishing the book of Job, and as I started considering Job 38, I started looking at what God does on a daily basis. He says things like, who shut in the sea with doors? Who commanded the morning since the beginning and caused the dawn to know its place? Where is the way of the dwelling of light? And who can number the clouds by wisdom? Who provides food for the raven? And who set the wild donkey free? I mean, as we watch the sunrise or the sunset, it's God working. As we hear a baby cry, it's God who gives and sustains life every day. God is not bound by the law to stop working on the Sabbath. God made the law. He's not bound by the law. So Jesus, too, exempt himself from the law, and he continues to work, making himself equal with God. And yet Jesus appeals to the sovereignty of God. He says the Son can do nothing of himself. He wasn't arrogant. He didn't say, hey, I can do whatever I want. He said the Son can do nothing of himself. You see, there is a unity between the Father and the Son that's very unique. There's no separation, no independence within the Godhead. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. In John 14, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then in John 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed that his disciples would be one as he and the Father are one. In nature, they're equal. Yet in office, the Father is greater. Do you follow me? In nature, in Philippians chapter 2, being in nature God, Jesus did not find it robbery to be equal with God, but he lowered himself. He's in the nature of God. But in the office, Jesus is the Son, while the Father is greater. And yet the Word says that the Father loves the Son. Oh, how good it is to know that you're loved, to know that someone loves you. I mean, how good it must have felt to be baptized and hear out of the heavens, behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Would you not have been jazzed if you heard that? Come on. My daddy loves me. We have this great app on our phones, and it's called Sandbox. And so I write to my son once a week, and he gets it the next day. My wife's better than I am. She writes my son every day. Do you think that kid feels like he's loved? Oh, how good it is to know that you're loved. And Jesus says, the Father loves the Son. Look at what, just here in chapter 5, look what God has bestowed on the Son. First, he gave him an example. As the Father works, the Son works. He gives him an example. In verse 20, he's given revelation. It says that God shows him all things. I think that's amazing. You would think that Jesus would know everything. But in Revelation chapter 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. God gave the revelation to Jesus, that Jesus would give the revelation to the disciples. I just find that interesting that God continues to reveal things to the Son. God has given all judgment to the Son. For God himself doesn't judge, but the Son judges. God brings honor to the Son. In proportion to honoring the Son, we honor the Father. What a great, great red flag for those different cults that diminish Jesus. Oh, some might say, well, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. Or others would say, well, actually, he's only Michael the archangel. Or others who might say, well, he was a good teacher. I love that one. I say, well, what did he teach? What did he teach? He taught that he was the Son of God. All honor goes to the Son. We can't even honor the Father without honoring the Son. And in verse 26, we'll read that he has life in himself. His very being is life. And finally, in verse 27, we'll see that all authority has been given to the Son. All authority. For the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. Even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. But the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I was praying with some folks recently about our Jewish brethren. And you know, when they deny Jesus, they're denying the Father. They pray to Yahweh, but by denying Jesus, they deny the Father. Verse 24 says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. While most of this section here in 24 through 30 deals with eternal life, the resurrection of eternal life, the resurrection of condemnation, verse 24 explains how eternal life is received. Most assuredly, I say, he who will hear, or he who hears my word and believes in him who sent him, has everlasting life. Hear my word and believe. Jesus likened the man who hears the word and does it to be wise, and then the one who hears the word but does not do it to be foolish. And he talks about the one who builds his house on the sand or the one who builds his house on the rock. Both heard, but only one was obedient, who followed through. And so when Jesus says, he who hears my word would almost be he who heeds my word. The psalmist says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. So it's one thing to hear the word. It's another thing to heed the word and to believe. He who believes in him who sent him. Jesus said that even the demons believe. Even the demons believe, but they don't respond. So we heed the word, and it's more than just being legalistic. It's responding in that relationship with the Father and with the Son. You see, Paul says it this way, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The point is heeding and believing. He says it again, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift. Our part is to receive, to believe, and to heed. To heed. When people say, oh, Jesus was a great teacher, what did he teach? 1, 2, 3. Okay, did you do that? He said, I need to be baptized. Have you been baptized? I need to confess my sin. Have you confessed your sin? I need to treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters. I need to treat brethren as family. Are you doing that? Are you loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength? Are we heeding his word? Are we believing that his grace is enough? The Father has granted life and authority to the Son to give life to those who believe and to execute judgment on those who don't. Both death and judgment are two realities for the unbeliever. Bunch of reality shows. I get stuck watching reality shows from time to time. Actually, I'm more of a YouTube guy. I like watching YouTube, but the reality shows are interesting. But the two realities that every believer has to come up to is death and judgment. And it's inescapable for the sinner, but it's totally bypassed by the believer. The believer bypasses death and he bypasses judgment, for all judgment has already been paid for at the cross. Go ahead and hit that button that says power and just turn it off. And we'll, death and judgment, the two realities, but the Father has given life and authority to the Son. Life and authority. Verse 31 says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If there is another who bears witness of me, I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the work which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent you do not believe. You search the scriptures for them, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. If you ever heard of the fourfold witness, we just read it. First, John the Baptist. He's the first witness. John would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The first witness that was broken out. For 400 years, there's been no voice from God. All the way from Malachi to John the Baptist, nothing. And then finally, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The first witness is John. The second are the works, the signs. Nicodemus said, "We know you're from God. Nobody can do the things you're doing unless God is with him." And then Jesus says, "Even my Father testifies of me. You heard him. Behold, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. My Son who I'm well pleased." And then finally, even the word. These scribes, they should have known the word. They were the lawyers of the day. And he says, the word testifies of me. One of the goals I try to do is to always see Jesus or the gospel, or whatever page I'm on, looking for Jesus. On the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, Jesus was walking with some disciples. And then finally, starting with Moses and the prophets, he expounded all of the scriptures pertaining to himself. Isn't that amazing? God in his sovereignty has given us over 300 markers or identity prophecies that we would know who the Messiah is. He's given us 300 that we would know with absolute certainty who the Messiah would be. I want to just look at 16 of those. 16 identifying markers of who the Messiah would be. In Isaiah 7, we see the mode of his birth would be born of a virgin. That probably wipes all of us out. The second marker was in Micah chapter 5, the birthplace. Now, typically you can't dictate where you're going to be born or who your mother's going to be. In Jeremiah 31, there was this prophecy that mothers would be weeping during the time of Jesus' birth. And we see that Herod ordered the killing of all the baby boys during that time. In Hosea 11, we see a flight to Egypt. In Isaiah 61, we see his ministry would be one of the Spirit. Jesus would quote that in Luke when he would say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Zechariah 9, it talks about his triumphant entry riding in on a donkey. Back then, they already were prophesying that the King of Kings would ride in on a donkey. In Daniel chapter 9, he actually prophesied the very day that the Messiah would come into town. The very day. Isaiah 53 says he would be despised, rejected. Now, all these things lining up, he has 300 of them lining up that one man, all this would be happening. In Psalm 118, the leaders would refuse him, that he would be the stone that the builders rejected. Zechariah 11 tells of his ransom of 30 pieces of silver. Interesting, Judas didn't ask for 30 pieces, but that was offered to him to betray the Lord. 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah 56 said that he would be scourged. Psalm 22 said they would cast lots for his robe. Well, Psalm 22:16 says they would pierce both his hands and his feet before crucifixion was even invented. Well, Isaiah 53:12, it says that he would be numbered with transgressors, and 53:9 said he'd be buried with the rich. And finally, this is one that I like this one. All the scientists would love this. In Amos chapter 8, it says the sun would go down at noontime, just as it happened. And there's 300 markers that identify who the Messiah is. When people say that Jesus never said that he was God, they never really looked at John chapter 5. They never really looked at the identifying markers. 16, if we just look at these 16, the odds of one man fulfilling these 16 is 1 in 5 times 10 to the 59th power. Now, If you have a six-figure income, you're doing pretty good. If you have a seven-figure income, you're doing great. 9, 10, 11-figure income? I couldn't even imagine. Can you imagine a 59-figure income? Those are the odds of someone fulfilling 16 of the 300, and Jesus fulfilled all 300. These are the odds that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. 1 in 5 × 10⁹. If you had that many silver dollars, you could melt them down and make an object the size of our sun, which is 865,000 miles in diameter. It's so big I can't even say it. Actually, if we really wanted to get nitpicky about it, our Milky Way galaxy has about 1 billion stars. It would take any one of us 700 years to count them all. There's 1 billion stars in just our galaxy. Well, scientists estimate there's about 2 trillion galaxies within our universe. Now, let's just say that in those 2 trillion galaxies, they all have about 1 billion stars. Well, if you had 5 × 10⁹ silver dollars, you can melt them down and make every star in the universe 20 times. Those are the odds that Jesus is who he says he is. The gospel declares that there's a fourfold witness that Jesus is God. We see John declares it. His works declare it. The Father declares it. The Word testifies it. There's over 300 markers or identity markers in the Bible that declare who the Messiah would be. And look what he says in verse 40, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." It's there. The evidence is clear. It's right in front of us, but people are not willing. I think it was interesting that Richard would talk about willingness earlier today, and so many people are not willing. We could have all the evidence in the world, all the markers, but if one is unwilling, there's no hope for that one. He says in verse 41 through 47, "I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." How would you like that being said to you by Jesus? "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you receive him, you will receive. How can you believe who receives honor from another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who will accuse you, Moses, in whom you trust. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Interesting. How will you believe my words? I was thinking about that today as I was just wrapping up the last of my notes. How will we believe his words? You know, Scripture alone won't save anybody. I mean, these guys lived and breathed the Scripture. They preserved the Scripture for us. They wouldn't, after they finished a sentence, they would take a ceremonial bath to cleanse themselves before they continued writing the Word of God. They revered it. They had it in front of them, and yet they were blind to it. Love alone won't save a person. I know many a parent who's loved their child to watch them go astray. Actually, if you think of John 3:16, "For God so loved," God loves, and yet there are those who are still unwilling. And I tremble when I say prayer alone will not save a person. I've seen people pray for their kids over and over and over. There must be a change in the willingness for one to believe. Jesus said, "No one comes to me lest the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." It must be a work of the Spirit. It must be a work of the Spirit. We read this in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Jesus would say that you must be born again. It has to be a spiritual work, a spiritual awakening. And that's what we pray for our country. Sure, they need food and water. Who doesn't need food and water? You're saying, Dave, you can probably use some water, but lay off the food. But listen, more than that, Jesus said that what? Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Listen, it must be a work of the Spirit. I was reading a book, and this book talks about, it's called Tactics. Who's the author, Mike? There it is, Tactics. He is a great debater and teaches Christians how they can just teach what they know, share what they know with confidence. And one guy said, you know what? You can't argue someone to heaven. And he's right. You can't argue anyone to heaven, but you can't love someone to heaven either. But if the Spirit is at work, then both prayer and love and even arguing will win someone for the kingdom of God. So speak up. Speak up when the Spirit is nudging you inside, saying, that's the truth. Speak it. Speak up. You might be like me, because Alvin, the first one, says, you're never going to argue anyone into heaven. But if the Spirit's at work, we're planting seeds. Greg would say, I don't want to hit the home run. I just want to get to the plate. He says, all I want to do is put a stone in someone's foot and walk away. Put it in their shoe. Why? Because later on, they'll be thinking about that stone, and the Spirit will do some work. It must be a work of the Spirit. How will they believe? The Word says the natural man can't even understand spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned. Only a new man, a new creation, but yet the Holy Spirit draws us to him and says, Lord, open my eyes. Lord, cleanse me. I say these things to you because we live in a time where there is division. We live in a time when there's need. And there's going to be an outpouring of help for a season. You remember 9/11? How long did that last? A month? 6 months? A year? And then it was forgotten. This too will be forgotten. But what lasts forever is the Word. What we need to do is this is God breathed. We have to ask the Lord, Lord, now is the time. Bring your Spirit, pour your Spirit out in our cities, in our country. That we wouldn't be afraid to love. We wouldn't be afraid to share Scripture. We wouldn't be afraid to argue Scripture. There's unity between the Father and the Son. In nature, they're equal, but in office, the Father's greater. All authority has been given to the Son. He judges, he gives life to those who believe, and he gives judgment to those who don't believe. God has given us 300 markers to identify the Messiah, who he will be. And it's without doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. I say to you, he who hears and heeds, I should say, my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. I want to leave you with one last thought. I was sharing with somebody the other day. I've been working part-time for Jeff over at the wharf. And I'm driving this truck. I'm taking this guy to the dump so we can unload all this debris. And I asked the man, are you a spiritual man? He said, I don't know. And as we started talking, he said, I've heard it said that Christianity is great and only a fool would reject it because if you're a Christian, you go to heaven, but if you're not a Christian, you go to hell. And if you're a Christian, right or wrong, you're safe. And I said, well, that's an easy way to think of it. I mean, we call that life insurance, fire insurance. But when I look at it as passing from death to life, it's more than just a future event that might take place somewhere. We pass today from death to life when we receive the Lord. When you're talking to people about the scripture, it's highly important because we're talking about life and death, passing from darkness into light. And it's serious. And we're not going to hit the home run. Sometimes we're just putting that stone in. But you know what? Pray for that stone. Pray for that word that you're giving, that little bit, that devotion, that whatever you're sharing, that prayer time. Being a pastor, I get the privilege of people calling me up to pray. Pastor Dave, would you pray for my cousin's second uncle's friend's neighbor? What am I going to say? No. Sure, I'll pray. And it might be for that second brother's cousin's neighbor's friend, but more than likely it's for that guy on the other end of the line. And before I even open my mouth, in my spirit, I say, Lord, pour into this one who's asking because he's asking. People are going to ask you to pray. And sometimes they ask you to pray without telling you. It's kind of like, man, my dad's in the hospital. That's code for, hey, would you pray for me? My dad's in the hospital. Or here's one. I got laid off today. That's code for, will you pray for me? That I would trust in the God of all provision. Or, my daughter's sick. That's code for, would you pray that Jesus would make himself real to my daughter? I mean, there's so many codes out there, but they all lead back to Jesus. Look for those opportunities to pray for people, to place that stone, because truly people pass from death to life when they receive Jesus. You're not going to hit the home run every time. Sometimes you will. And when you hit a home run, you come tell me because I want to know how you did it. I want to rejoice with you that you did it. I want to celebrate. All of heaven celebrates when one person gets saved. Imagine that. Jesus tells these guys, listen, you search the scriptures and in them you think you'll find life, but I tell you they testify of me. Don't forget Jesus in your everyday stuff. Don't forget Jesus. He is the authority. He has fulfilled the prophecies and he's beloved by the Father. And the word says that we are unspeakably loved by him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you declare your glory in your word. But not only in your word, we see that you've declared your glory in each one of us. Each one of us has got a testimony that we can share of the goodness of God. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be afraid to share our goods in such a time as this, that we would help these people in Texas. We would unify America, but we would also share our hearts and share Jesus Christ because he's the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for your word that reminds us that Jesus is Lord. When people challenge us about the authority of the gospel or the authority of who Jesus is, we can point to John chapter 5. We love you, Lord, and we lift our voice to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.